These graduates have me thinking about transitions. Transitions are important, aren't they? And graduation is that time. When we were in Richmond, Julie and I drove through town, and we didn't realize it, but it was graduation day. And Richmond's kind of a university city. VCU and Richmond University are there. And the place was packed because it was the day of the graduation ceremonies. And all over that city, we saw two things. We saw graduates in full cap and gown walking, you know, different places. And we saw U-Hauls packed up and loaded. Some of you have done, you know, loaded up. Like, as soon as we get that degree, we're leaving town, right? And not all transitions are that dramatic, but transitions are an important part of the journey. Transitions, that's where both the risk and the reward come. The opportunities and the threats. Transitions. You think about when you are driving down the road and using a GPS navigation system and that lady is talking to you, you know. When you're on the right road and staying on that road, she doesn't say very much, right? You can't almost forget she's there. But the closer you get to a transition, a turn, a change, the more often she talks. Because the journey has so much to do with the transition. I've been thinking about transitions because of these graduates this morning, because the missionaries being commissioned and sent out, but also because we as a congregation are approaching a very important transition in the life of our church as we move together into a new worship building, a worship center. It doesn't happen very often. And we should recognize it's a big deal. In fact, I wonder here in this 11 o'clock service, it was over 35 years ago that this church moved here into this building on this land. How many of you here were here 35 years ago? See that? Quite a few hands. But most of you weren't. Things change a lot in just that really generation. And so moving into a new worship space is a big deal. It's a kind of a once in a lifetime deal. And as we make that transition, as we move together, we want to be careful and thoughtful and prayerful, because transitions are an important part of the journey. January 5th is the morning that we will dedicate that worship center and move into it. And I started several months ago preparing the dedication service that will take place at 8:15 that Sunday morning. And in order to prepare for just that one little 30-minute service, I was reading what I considered to be some significant transition points, biblical transition points for the people of God. And the more I studied them, the more I realized I kind of wanted to preach them. Instead of just getting one little 30-minute service out of them, we're going to do three sermons. I want to look at three significant biblical events when the people of God moved together, transition points, and see what we can learn. And this applies to us as a congregation, but also you can apply it to you personally. Some of you might not be moving away from home. You might be moving into a retirement home. You might be retiring or getting married. You've got some sort of transition. Does the Bible have anything to say to us about that? Well, the Bible's concerned about our journey. And if transitions are an important part of it, I think the Bible has something to say to us about those transitions. So let's look first at Joshua chapter 4. Open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament text, Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to read kind of the end, the climax, the theological summary of this story of this important transition. But before we read that, let me remind you of the story that we read in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. One of the most important transitions in the history of the people of God, we read about in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Remember when they crossed the river? That's such an important transition even still today. People that don't know anything about the Bible talk about a significant change as crossing a river, right? Remember, the people were standing in the promised land. Having just crossed the Jordan, they were standing on the western shore, looking east to Jericho. Finally, after years of promise, with their feet planted on the soil of the promised land. And they were amazed at what they had just experienced. They had approached the Jordan River from the east. And when they got within sight of the river, they realized the river was at its flood stage. Normally, it's a small river. But in those days, without any flood control, we know that it was maybe as deep as 150 feet, in some places as wide as a mile. And it was at flood stage. And the people of God camped for 3 days on the other side of the river. They could see the promised land. They knew that God had declared it belonged to them. But they were wondering, as they waited, how are we going to get over there? How's this going to work? And finally, on the third day, their leaders came through the camp and said to all the people, consecrate yourself and get ready. When you see the priests walking through the camp carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then you follow. Don't get too close. Stay about a half mile back, because God is a holy God and we want everybody to be able to see. And when the priest move toward the river, you follow and move toward the river. And sure enough, they followed the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, stepped into the water, the Jordan River at flood stage was dry. The water piled up miles to the north. And the people of God walked across into the promised land on dry ground. God gave them the land. He led them into His land of promise. And now they're standing there in the promised land for the first time. And they're shocked to see 12 men, one from each tribe. Joshua gathers and sends them back down into the river. They're going the wrong way. They walk all the way back down into that river bottom, where the priests are still standing with the Ark of the Covenant. And each one of the men, as Joshua had instructed them, bends over, pulls up out of that river bottom the biggest stone he could shoulder, and heaves it up onto his shoulder. And then one by one, they trudge back up out of that river bottom and put the stones down in the camp. Now, people are wondering, what is this? Joshua, there in the camp, makes from those 12 stones a kind of a monument that is a memorial. And he says, from now on, when you see these 12 stones, you remember. You walked across this river on dry ground because the Lord did it. And we read the culmination and the theological summary of that story in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. You follow along as I read this text. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. West of the river, east of Jericho. There they are in Gilgal. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. Just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As I study this text, It appears to me that the Bible here is teaching us about transitioning well, about moving together. And I've pulled from this some themes, some principles that will guide us as we make this transition, and I think can help you in any transition in your journey. And I want to state them not in sentences, but just with three words. First, memory. This is a Bible text that challenges us to remember. It reminds us that one of the most important dynamics involved in a good transition, in moving together as the people of God, is remembering, memory. It's obvious when we read the text that Joshua is concerned that the people present on that day remember that event, right? He built the 12 stones so that they would remember and the people following them would remember that miraculous event, that great day when they crossed on dry ground, because Joshua knows that we tend to forget. Listen, God has done hundreds of miraculous things in the lives of the people right here in this room that we long ago have forgotten. We tend to forget. So Joshua said, let's put up a monument so that we can't forget. But when we read this text carefully, we realize that Joshua and the people of God here are not just concerned about remembering this event. They're concerned about placing this event in the context of a larger memory, a bigger story. How what God did for them in that day of transition was connected to what He had done for them in the past and would do them for them in the future. This is a text that's always looking to the past and to the future from the present. Remembering what's happening now and how it fits in the context of the greater story. Here's a mistake that you and me tend to make. And when I say it out loud, you'll be embarrassed, but you make it. We tend to think that God is playing a part in our story. That God's playing a part. Oh, it's an important part. God's playing a part in our story. That's nonsense. Here's the truth. You and I, the people of God, purely by His grace, have this splendid opportunity to play a small part in His story. And that's what this text is doing. Remember what happened, what is happening, the work of God, and how it fits in the larger memory of this church and of the people of God down through the ages. So that's why dedication services are important. Listen, I want to challenge you. It'll be a long day for you. But I want to challenge you 3 weeks from today on June 5th to fully participate in that dedication Sunday. At 8:15, we'll cut the ribbon and we'll all move together into that worship center. We'll look around. We'll fellowship. We'll have a 30-minute dedication service. Remembering, recognizing, giving thanks. And then we'll go to 9:30 worship and Sunday school and have 11 o'clock worship and Sunday school. I want you to participate in that. I want that building at 8:15 to not have enough seats. Let's all show up for that because it's an important day. It's a day that you want to remember and that you want your children and your grandchildren to remember. It's a big day. Memory is important when it comes to transitions. Let me suggest to you that this kind of theological memory, recognizing that what God is doing in our lives today is connected to what God has done in the past and will do in the future, we have a part in it. The kind of theological memory, it protects us from two things, two transition traps. One is fear and the other is pride. Most of the time, whether it's personally or corporately as a church, when we're making a move, when we're transitioning, then we're confronted with fear or pride. Either it's this fear, this anxiety, what if this doesn't work? What if I don't like the change? What if it doesn't go well? What if we lose something somehow? Fear. And sometimes pride. Look what we've done. Look at this progress. As if it's our work and not His. But when we remember and put what we're enjoying and experiencing in the context of this larger memory, it protects us from both fear and pride. Memory. This will be a season of remembering for us. Second, worship. The memory, as we even read verses 19 through 24, we find the memory moves from the historical to the theological. It moves from remembering the details of what happened that day and when it happened to what the Lord did that day. Do you remember that? Do you see that? In fact, you might have noticed in verse 23 and 24, three different times there's this repetition. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord your God. And the message is that this is not about what we're doing. It's not about rivers. It's not about priests. It's about what the Lord your God is doing. That's the theme of the story. And we see in this text how God reveals His character through His activity. We know who God is because of what God does, what He has done, what He is doing. And in this event, in this episode of the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land, we learn some aspects of God's character for which we worship Him. Notice how the text emphasizes that God is faithful. He's loyal. He is the covenant-keeping God. When the text opens up in verse 1 and says, it was the 10th day of the first month that they crossed the Jordan River, listen, that's more than a chronological reference. That is a theological reference. Because the 10th day of the first month is the beginning of Passover. It was to the day 40 years earlier when God began to move His people out of bondage. And so the text here is not only celebrating their entering the Promised Land by crossing the Jordan on dry ground, it's celebrating their leaving Egypt by crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. When our text, verse 23, says, and when your children see these stones, they will ask you, what do these stones mean? You need to hear a clear echo from the Passover story. Because 40 years earlier, when the Passover meal was instituted, the Lord said, when you have this meal, your children will ask you, what does this mean? And the message is, keep worshiping the Lord because you know who He is through what He's doing, what He has done, and He is the covenant-keeping God. The Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. You understand the word Lord? Is the word Yahweh, His covenant name. You know me because I'm the God who is known by you. I've revealed myself to you. We have a covenant together. And so they're led into the Promised Land by what? The Ark of the Covenant. And so the emphasis in the text is God is faithful. He's loyal. He does what He promises. And we can count. And so in seasons of transition, we remember and we worship Him who is loyal, who is powerful. Verse 24 celebrates His power. He is mighty. We worship the Lord who is faithful, loyal, who is mighty, and who is forever. That's the last word, isn't it? Forever. He is a forever one. In transition, we're painfully aware sometimes that times are changing. Do I need to convince you of that? Times are changing. Our Lord is the unchanging one. He's forever. He's forever. So that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, 8 can say, remember those who taught, who led you, who taught the word to you, and consider the end of their life. Imitate their faith. Remember why? For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. We worship Him because He is faithful and He is powerful and He is forever. So June 5th, when we dedicate that facility, in a short 30-minute service, we're going to start by singing the doxology and we're going to end by singing "To God Be the Glory." Because worship is important, especially in times of transition. Now, in times of transition, personal or corporate, we're at risk for fear and we're at risk for pride. We're also in danger of losing our way, right? In times of transition, if you're not careful, you get disoriented. You lose your way, your bearings. And so this brings us to the third emphasis in this story. Memory, worship, and mission. Verse 24 wraps the whole story up by reminding us of the mission of the people of God. That, you see that purpose phrase? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Their place was new, their status was new, but their mission was the same mission. It was still as old as Abraham. Their purpose as the people of God was to fear the Lord their God. You understand the Old Testament concept? Fearing the Lord is to live in a right relationship with the Lord, to walk in glad submission to Him and holy reverence, to keep covenant with God. You be the people of God, and if you will live in the fear of the Lord, if you'll be loyal to Him, if you'll keep covenant with God, then what will happen? All the peoples will know that He is mighty to save. Now listen, that's important. Peoples, plural. The Lord here is talking about our neighbors and the nations who don't know Him. Lost people. We already know that He's mighty. But if we will live even in a new land, even in a new way, even in the midst of transition, if we will live fearing the Lord and covenant loyalty to Him, then we'll fulfill our mission. What's our mission? That our neighbors and the nations can know Him. And you know that in the New Testament, this language about the mission of God and the people of God is picked up and hung around the neck of the church. Our mission is the same. That we would live as the people of God in such a way that our neighbors and the nations might know Him. And listen, it doesn't matter what kind of building we have or location or any of the details. The mission stays the same. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2? Peter says to the church, with language loaded from the Old Testament, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you were in darkness, but now you're in the light. Once you have not received mercy, but now mercy drenches you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are God's prized possessions. Why? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our mission. It was their mission. And it's important for us, especially in times of transition, personally or corporately, to understand that a lot of things might change, but our mission does not change. A good friend of mine likes to tell the story about a man, a good Oklahoma boy, that was working far away from home. His wife was with him. They were there for several months, and they realized that they were not very far from the nation's capital, from Washington, D.C. And so they had a long weekend. They decided, let's drive to the capital. So they got in a work truck, and they plugged in the coordinates in their GPS, and they started making their way early in the morning to Washington, D.C. And at first things were great. It was early. There wasn't much traffic, not many decisions. They were on the interstate. The lady talking at them in the GPS didn't have much to say. Things were going smoothly. But as it got later in the day and they got closer to the Capitol, there was more traffic. There are more decisions. The GPS lady was talking to him more and more often about exits to take and transitions to make. And when it really got right in the middle of D.C., then the other lady in the car, his wife started talking to him. And he got kind of flustered and anxious and under pressure. He finally said, "One of you two ladies is going to have to hush up." Listen, in times of transition, there are a lot of voices, right? Now, this is true for you personally. It's true for us corporately. In times of transition, we'll have no lack of voices telling us what we should do and who we ought to be. It's important that we stay centered through memory and worship and mission. Our mission is His mission. The one who laid aside His glory and came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom. The one who set His face toward Jerusalem and laid His life down on the cross so that through His shed blood we might be reconciled to God. His mission is our mission, to seek and save that which is lost, to live as the people of God together in such a way that our neighbors and the nations who do not know God might come to know Him. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we praise You because You are loyal, the covenant-keeping God. We praise You because You're mighty, all-powerful, always able. And we praise You because You are forever, the eternal one, the unchanging one, yesterday, today, and forever, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the unchanging one, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. We praise You, our eternal God and Savior. And we ask, Father, that by Your grace, we'd make this transition well in a way that honors You and edifies the body. We ask, Father, I ask that by Your grace, the many here in this room who are going through life changes even now, from health to sickness, I pray that You give them grace. Father, settle us as a people marked by memory and worship and mission. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response. And in a moment, as we stand and sing, many of you may feel led to come and kneel here at these front steps praying for our church, for yourself, in this time of transition. If the Holy Spirit puts that on your heart, you come and pray. Don't delay, don't hold back, you come and pray. Some may want to join our church in this time, and in a moment when we stand and sing, you step forward here. We can help you with that commitment. Some here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And even now, when I say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, you know it's true. When I declare that Jesus is the risen Lord of all, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that that's true. And you're ready this morning by His grace to order your life according to the gospel truth. As you come turning away from sin and self, humbling yourself in glad submission to your rightful King, Jesus. This invitation is your opportunity to come and be saved. For you, today is a day of salvation. As He calls you, you come to Him. Let's stand together and sing, and you come.